If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We had a great week with our soccer camp that we did over in the Thane Park. It was well attended by people in the community. It was a blessed time, and Pastor Matt brought some good messages from the Word of God. You pray that the seeds that were planted by the Word this week will bring forth fruit in little lives, and we look forward to being able to build on that as we go forward. We felt it was very well received from the community, and not only did we have a great time playing soccer, but we also had a good time in the Word, so we thank the Lord for that. Appreciate the opportunity to sing every Sunday morning together as a congregation. I enjoy a great privilege to sing with my daughter this morning too, and I want to encourage you that if you have talents and gifts that the Lord has given you, to use them here in the congregation. You know, special music, I guess that's, I don't know what we call it, but it's not really meant to be performance music. We're here at a time when we take the offering, and giving of an offering is an important part of worship, isn't it? We don't just give to give, we give in worship and thanks for what God has done, and as a part of that, we worship the Lord in song, and so we have a song at that time. Maybe it's instrumental, maybe it's a song that is sung, and what we are doing is we're entering into the worship of that during that part of the worship service. It's an important part of what we do. You know, all that we do when we come together on a Sunday morning is to worship the Lord. That is why we are here, and whether it's the music or the study of the Word, that is the goal. We were, of course, all grieved by the Supreme Court decision this week regarding marriage. We probably were not that much surprised because of the tenor of that issue in our land right now. Nevertheless, we were all very grieved by it. And I'm sure we will have some more conversations as a church about things that regard that issue as we go forward, so we all understand and are well taught in the Word a response to these types of things as they come at us from the world and from the devil. And he truly is the one, the principalities and powers of this world, behind these movements in our country. We need to pray that God's Spirit will truly shine forth in our land. I would draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 this morning. I'm picking up where I left off almost 20 years ago. About 20 years ago, I did a study in 1 Timothy. It was one of the first studies that we did as a church after the Lord led the church to bring us here that we might minister the Word. And we studied through the book of 1 Timothy. Been praying about where to go in a study, a book study next, and been praying for months and been working, looking at the book of 2 Timothy. And I was asking myself, why? Why are we looking at 2 Timothy? Why are we going to go through this letter at this time? And I really think because Paul, as he is writing to Timothy, he is dealing with issues not only in Timothy's life to help him and to help the church, but it is a day and an age in Rome at the time when there is cultural corruption and there is church compromise. And so you see, like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you may want to look at this real quickly, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And he gives to us a listing of various things that will be characteristic of a culture that collapses and goes into corruption. These things are being mirrored. I mean, that almost reads like a description of the American society in the 21st century. But not only that, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says there's going to be a day when men will not endure sound doctrine. But even in the church, they will heap up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And they will turn their ears from the truth. And so as we think about the day in which we live, we're going to study through 2 Timothy. But to set that foundation, I want us to begin where we left off 20 years ago in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20 and 21. I want to remind you, when Paul wrote 1 Timothy to Timothy, Timothy was discouraged in chapter 1, and he was considering leaving Ephesus where Paul had left him. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to him, I charge you, remain in Ephesus. Remain in Ephesus that you may confound the false teaching and the false doctrine that is growing in the society around you where you are. And so then in chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy, I am teaching you how to behave in church. And the whole book of 1 Timothy is about that very issue. How do you behave in church? Now, he's not talking about whether or not you should run in the hall or different things like that. He's talking about how should the church organize itself. That's one of the reasons why we studied through 1 Timothy so many years ago. And then when we get to chapter 6, Paul closes with a very personal admonition to Timothy. And this is what I want to read this morning. Then we're going to look to the Lord in prayer and ask that the Lord would bless his word as we study through these two verses this morning, and probably we'll address them a little bit again in a week to follow. Notice what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy. Do you hear the relationship there? Philippians chapter 2, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else of such a kindred spirit. And Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, and they were close, and they were closely knit together. And here you can hear Paul writing to this young man, this man that he has nurtured in the faith, and he says, oh, you can hear the endearment in that word. He says, I am not with you, but Timothy, my heart is with you. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and the idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And by professing it, some have swerved away from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You notice the danger there. He says, beware. Be on your guard, avoid, because the ramification, the consequence of not doing so is by professing this false knowledge, some have swerved from the faith. This has dire implications in the lives of people. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin to look at this verses here this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is timeless. The Holy Spirit could look through all the centuries of church history and see every age and every period and could give to us a sufficient word to address the needs anywhere we live on this planet in any time. Oh, the mind and the wisdom of God. We thank you for your word. Father, as we study it today, draw our attention to Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and conquering. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple months ago, National Geographic devoted an entire issue to science deniers. Those pesky Christians who drag their feet and won't catch up with the times. They tried to answer the question, and this was the question in the main article, why do many reasonable people doubt science? And then the first line in the one article says this, we live in an age when all manner of scientific knowledge from climate change to vaccinations face furious opposition. Some even have doubts about the moon landings. The article began by discussing the history of fluoridization of water. You probably keep up with that in the news and how, I think it's in Oregon, people are irate about the fluoride in the water. And then it quickly moved from fluoridization of water to climate change, vaccinations, moon landings, and eventually the debate between evolution and creation. Why is it that so many, even people who don't really trust the Bible and are not Christians, nevertheless are having struggles with the claims of modern science. Let's think about it for a few minutes this morning as we look at this text. The word science is a Latin word. It comes from the word, a Latin word. It's the word science. And the word science simply in the Latin means to know. So when you take science, kids, you're studying knowledge. That's what you're studying. How do people have knowledge? How do we gain knowledge? Is it merely by experimentation and all the different ways that knowledge is gained? And so when we think about the Latin word science, let's remember that it just simply has to do with the study of knowledge. The Greek word is the word gnosis, and it just simply means to know. When it is used as a proper noun, it is speaking of the body of thought or what we call scientific inquiry or scientific enquiry. And that is why if you have an old King James version, when I read through these verses, the old King James translators literally translate that word, what is falsely called science. Because that's the word, knowledge. And so when it is used as a proper noun, really what that word is speaking about is just not knowledge per se, but it is speaking about the way that we come to know things and we embrace them in a system of reality. In the ancient world, the world religion of the day was a religion called, you heard this before, Gnosticism. Now, there were mystery religions that people were involved in, but really the world religion of the day was science, Gnosticism, scientism. Now, when we think about modern science, the way we do science, we won't go through a full history of it this morning, but out of a period of time in world history, in Western civilization, there was a movement that was called the Enlightenment. Have you ever heard of that? Do you remember that when you went to school? The Enlightenment. And out of the Enlightenment came a philosophy that was basically called rationalism. Rationalism. And the planks, the theories of rationalism is, if you want to know something, God, and they didn't always think of it in the terms of God, but God's given us a brain, and if we simply think rationally, we can come to terms with the real world the way it is made. And that idea of the Enlightenment and rationalism gave birth to what we now know of as called the scientific method. Now, kids, I won't have you rehearse to me this morning the scientific method. But when you take biology and you go through school, you study what is the scientific method. And there are different steps that are laid out on how we do research and how we form a hypothesis. And then we move through various levels of rigorous testing so that we can come to a conclusion as to what is true or what is real. And thus, we have the scientific method or the method of knowledge. Now, here's the problem with rationalism. The problem with rationalism is this. We forget depravity. We forget depravity. It is important we understand, we talked about this last week, that even the best of men at their very best are still just men with sinful hearts. And I think it's important that we make an assumption biblically about everything in life, and that is this. Men tend to skew results to favor our inclinations. Let me demonstrate that to you. I like to get the Wyoming Livestock Roundup. Now, that's not very spiritual this morning, so I won't read you the Wyoming Livestock Roundup, but it comes on Friday. I always enjoy reading it. And in one of the cover stories in the Wyoming Livestock just a couple weeks ago, the article was entitled, Inside the Fat in Food. Now, this isn't going to be a message on health, but anyway, a woman named Nina Techoltz wrote a big book, and it is now a national bestseller, and it's called this, The Big Fat Surprise. And the subtitle of the book is Why Meat and Cheese Belong in a Healthy Diet. It's number 10 within the top 10, the Wall Street Journal. It's The Economist's best book of the year. And what this woman did was she researched how the FDA came to the conclusion that fat from animals through milk or meat were responsible for cholesterol and heart disease. And when she started her research, she was a vegan. She completely thought that they were right. She didn't study this to debunk anything. And she started her research firmly in the camp of the traditionalists, you know, and ended up in the book exposing this huge cover-up. I won't detail all her findings this morning. I'll just give you something. The hypothesis that fat from meats and cheeses cause heart disease was forwarded by a hypothesis by a guy named Ansel Keys, who was a biologist at the University of Minnesota. By 1961, all of the nutritional guidelines in America began to reflect his premise. 1961, that's quite a few years ago. That actually predates me. What do we see since 1961? Has heart disease got any better? No, we see that heart disease and obesity have continued to skyrocket. And so people begin to ask why. Well, here's one of the truths that she found out. One of the studies that formed the basis of his hypothesis was done on people in mental institutions. And as they studied people in mental institutions for 4 years, at the end of the results, they found out that one of the problems with people in mental institutions was they weren't having enough fats to cause them to think right. That's what they found. Because you need fat in your brain. You know what? The results of that study were slid under the table for 16 years. And then finally, they were published in an obscure journal. The author then was asked, and I will quote his answer, why was this repressed and why was it published in an obscure medical journal? This was his answer. Because I was disappointed in the results. That's science. Because I was disappointed in the results. See, that takes me right back to the thought that the scientific method and rationalism has some very good points, and in many ways it gives us a true reflection of how to come up with knowledge. But the thing that we forget is this. In rationalism, we forget the reality that man has a sinful heart. And we tend to skew results to favor our predispositions and our inclinations. Now, I want you to look with me at the text. He says, be on your guard. That word is to keep. He says to avoid. And like I already said, he begins with a term of endearment. He says, oh, Timothy. Now, this is a constant theme in Paul's writings to Timothy. To be on your guard against false knowledge. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Where Paul, and we'll study these verses in weeks to come. Paul says the very same thing in essence to Timothy. He says in verse 12 and 14, he says, for this reason I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, guard. By the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And so he puts on him that command to guard. Now, look back at the verse in verse 20. How do you guard? How do you guard? There's a participle that helps explain how we guard. He says this. Notice what he says. O Timothy, guard by avoiding. You see that? Guard by avoiding something. What does that word to avoid mean? It's rather a strong term. Paul is going to use it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 16. He says this, and it's almost the same thing as what we look at in 1 Timothy 6. He says, shun profane idle babblings. Why? Because they will increase and they will produce ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. And he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, and they have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past. And just like Paul says would happen, by professing some have swerved from the faith, he says, and this false teaching has overthrown the faith of some. So he says, avoid. I ask myself, what does it mean to avoid? Solomon gives us a good word on this. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. He intensifies it, and he really gives us a good understanding of what God is saying when he says, avoid something. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 14. Solomon says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Don't walk in the way of evil. Do you remember Psalm 1, verse 1? Very same thought. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. And then notice the synonyms that intensify the thought in verse 15. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Notice how intense this word avoid is. He says, avoid it. Don't travel on that road. Turn away from it and move on. And so when you think about avoiding something, what do we think about? I'm riding down the road one day. I'm riding on the trail. And as I'm riding along, there is a nest of hornets in the ground. Have you ever seen those nests of hornets in the ground in this country and you're riding along? I always hate it when I'm trailing cattle and they go through a hornet's nest and I'm at the back. Because by then, they're all stirred up. But I'm riding along and here's a hornet's nest. I've got four or five people coming behind me. If I'm a good guy, what am I going to say? Avoid the bees. There's bees ahead. Turn away from it. Get off this road. Pass on. Avoid it. Avoid the bees. What does he say here? Avoid the false knowledge that will destroy and undermine your faith. Notice with me, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice with me the threefold description of this false knowledge. Let's just look at this real quickly. There is a threefold description of false science or false knowledge. Notice a word here, by the way. He says, that which is falsely called knowledge. That word, falsely called, is one Greek word, and it is the Greek word, a pseudonym. Have you ever heard of someone who takes a false name? That's the word here. It's a pseudonym. That is falsely named knowledge. There's a threefold description of it. Number one, it is profane. It is profane. What does that mean? I had to look that up in the dictionary because I thought, what does it mean to profane something? I looked in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and in Webster's dictionary, he says something that is profane is this. It is to treat what is sacred with contempt. To treat what is sacred with contempt. And so in the Bible, the most common way that the word profane is used is in the Old Testament. When God repeatedly said to the nation of Israel, you profane my Sabbath day. And so in the Old Testament, God had set aside this day, and it was the holy day, and yet they were treating it with contempt. And by doing so, they were taking something that was sacred and they were diminishing and disregarding it. Have you ever noticed how many discussions in mainstream media and news sources, when they talk about science, they immediately run where? A contempt for God. Have you noticed that? Repeatedly. It's old Mother Earth that's given us fits on Earth. It's not God. And we treat God with contempt. He's the old man upstairs. He's whatever you want to make him. But he's anything but the God of the Bible who is a sovereign of the universe. And so what happens so many times in these sources that are out there, there is a contempt for what we hold dear. Secondly, it's idle babblings. What does that mean? It is idle babblings. I hear that every once in a while when I'm around somebody that's holding a baby. That's the word. Baby talk. Maybe to the baby it means something, but to you or I it means nothing. It produces nothing. It's not communication. Nothing good is happening from it. There's no fruit of it. It's just babble. It's just baby talk.
And what he's saying is this scientific knowledge that just seems to elevate man to the heights of superiority over everything else simply is baby talk. It's foolishness. When you take God out of the equation and you take God out of the glory he deserves for the universe that he created, it becomes a foolish quest. It's baby talk. It produces nothing. Produces no real substance. So we're going to address man-made climate change by taking away fossil fuel, and then God burns down all the forests and there's carbon anyway. Think about it. Contradiction. It's contradiction. Notice what he says. It is contradiction. It's opposition. That Greek word is, it is antithesis. It stands against. It is important we understand, my friend, that many of the attempts of modern science are nothing but thinly veiled attempts to undermine the God of the Bible and his word. It is not complementary to what we know. This is not only seen in historic sciences. When we talk about geology or anthropology, talking about an evolutionary framework, we clearly understand that. God has given us a sure word where he tells us how this began. He created it. But even more dangerous. By the way, I was reading a study that Gallup did. This was interesting. I just read this week. That only 7% of the United States population right now truly embraces a framework of creationism from Genesis chapter 1. So it's a very small minority, only 7%. When they ask more questions than, do you just believe God created? And they actually pick it apart and say, what do you believe? You get to a very small number of Americans who really understand a biblical framework and a biblical worldview. Anyway, having said that, that's dangerous. But I think most kids, when they watch Jurassic Park or something like that, and I'm saying to go watch Jurassic Park, and they start talking about billions of years and evolution and all that stuff, most kids are saying, oh yeah, that are raised in Christian homes, that are taught well. We recognize that one easy. But more dangerous, and I'll talk about this for a minute because it really relates to what's going on in the culture, are the claims of what we call the behavioral sciences. The behavioral sciences. What are the behavioral sciences? Essentially, they're this. They are attempts by men to answer man's behavioral problems through science. This is a big field today in America, the behavioral sciences. You understand this, the behavioral sciences label people, don't they? How many of you got a label when you were in third grade and they put you on Ritalin, boys, to keep you under control? Okay, this is the behavioral sciences at work. Labels people, and then it offers therapeutic techniques to deal with your behavior issues. And so it is an attempt to answer men's behavioral problems by science. You know what? God has given to us in this book of science the answer to our behavior issues. It is a sure word. Now, thinking about this, let's think about it for a minute. We have a movement in America. The big move today is what you call behavioral genetics. So maybe you could go off and you would study genetics in order to address a true disease like Parkinson's or cancer or something like that. There are other people studying the human genome to come to terms with what we call behavior issues. And so what are we looking for? We're looking for the gay gene. We're all looking for a genetic link to the disease of alcohol. And we're going to answer man's problems by figuring out how to flip a switch on your gene. These are the behavioral sciences. These basically began in modern times through the writings of a man named Friedrich Nietzsche. And then coming down to us through a guy named Sigmund Freud. Their premises are there is no God. And one of the major premises of these behaviorists, like B.F. Skinner and other ones, is this. The repression of sexuality leads to mental instability. one of their basic premises. You read the writings of a guy like Sigmund Freud. No, no, don't read them. Avoid them. Now, their teachings led to something we call, in 1960s, the 1960s, the decade of the 60s, they led to what we call the sexual revolution. Most of you lived through it. Some of you remember world before it. Some of us only know it after it. I want you to consider for just a minute carefully how the scientific community has embraced this movement. Prior to the 1970s, you go and you get the psychological abstracts and all the other things, all the manuals of psychology, and you start reading through them. Prior to the 1970s, homosexuality was always listed in manuals as a disorder. It just was. By the 1990s, all of that was changing, wasn't it? Before that, everyone believed that homosexuality and the orientation towards homosexuality could be changed. It wasn't immutable by a virtue of birth. It could be changed. Did you know that today there's a growing movement in America to make it illegal to do what is called reparative therapy on someone with a sexual orientation other than with their birth gender? It's becoming illegal, especially with children. And so you see how these things change. What drove that? Was it research? No. Right now, today, this is interesting as well, the move is on to redefine transgenderism. In fact, in the journals today, it is no longer called a disorder. It is called a dysphoria. It's a redefinition happening. Now, I don't have time to attack all the fraudulent studies in the false science. If you want to read more on that, this is called the Master's Seminary Journal. In 2008, they had a whole journal on this subject. One of the excellent articles in here was written by a guy named Michael Grisanti, and it's called this, Cultural and Medical Myths About Homosexuality, in which he goes through all of the studies and he debunks the fraud in the science. So we won't attack all of it. What do we need to do? We need to recognize it for what it is. We are hearing a big, fat lie. We need to recognize it for what it is, and we need to avoid it. The world is looking for the cause of issues like transgenderism and homosexuality. And the reason they are looking for the cause of it is that they might have an excuse. Now, as Christians, we need to understand the cause of it, not for an excuse, but in order that we might help. That we may help people to change by the grace and the glory of Christ. No matter how much we condone or excuse that behavior, the signs of dysfunction abound. Look at the true clinical evidence. And yet we're all being lied to. So here's the danger in science. Many times, scientific claims become thinly veiled disguises for hidden agendas. Can I say that again? Many times, scientific claims become thinly veiled disguises for hidden agendas. Think about that with things like climate change. But think about it with this current issue that is happening in our culture. They become drivers for social change. As Christians, we are not anti-knowledge. We are not anti-science. Christians, however, accept that the Bible is the foundational knowledge to all of life. It was given by God, and it is an inerrant source of knowing. And so we take this book and we build on it. And this is why it becomes the bedrock. Would you go with me as I close to the book of Colossians in chapter 2? Colossians chapter 2. I would draw your attention to one verse. Paul is writing in the book of Colossians, and he is writing to the church at Colossae, and he is addressing the false teaching, the false knowledge of Gnosticism. And he reminds the people of his day in Colossians chapter 2. At the end of verse 2, he says this.
attaining to all the riches of a full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And then notice what he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and science. Would you join with me as we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the day in which we live and all of the unique issues that we face. In some ways, there's nothing new under the sun, even as we read in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. It's just repackaged. And Father, ever since the nations united against you at the Tower of Babel, we can see how in the hearts and the lives of not only the movers and shakers of this world, but also in our very own hearts, there is a rebellion against what you have clearly said. Father, may we build our lives not on our own faulty understanding, but upon the bedrock of your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and that in him is hid all the treasures of knowing. And may we be complete in him. I pray for the person who's never submitted their life under your hand. They've lived in rebellion against you. I pray that your spirit would move in their heart in such a way that you would tear down that resistance and that they would be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.